In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of your faithful, grant us in that same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through Christ our Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? O God, our Father, we beg you to increase your grace within us, that we might hope more deeply in the fact that one day we will see you face to face. Banish from our hearts all that would keep us from making progress on that journey towards you. We ask this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to be back again, see a lot of familiar faces, which is always wonderful. Last year, if you happened to be here for the mother-daughter retreat that I gave, we were in the midst of the Year of Faith, and so the focus of that retreat was on the theological virtue of faith. And so as I was considering what a good theme for this year might be, I figured it would make sense to follow it up with a little retreat on hope. And so that's what I've chosen as the topic for this year. And perhaps next year, if you come back and I come back, maybe we'll talk about charity and complete the trio of theological virtues. Just want to invite you as we enter into this time of retreat, kind of as I said in the homily at Mass this evening, to really open your heart, surrender yourself to the Lord, and allow him to be present to you and to touch your heart in these days ahead. And in particular, in the four conferences that we'll have, I would encourage you to listen not only with your physical ears, but with your heart. And listen in particular for where the Lord moves your heart, where your heart, if you will, burns within you, like the hearts of the disciples did on the road to Emmaus. Because everyone in this room will hear with your physical ears the same thing, but God has a particular grace in mind for each one of us, something that he has chosen for you alone. And so when you feel your heart moved, whether it's as you sit here in a conference or in a conversation or at Mass by one of the prayers, take note of that. You could even, if you have some paper or notebook, jot it down and return to that, because that's an indication that the Lord is inviting you to receive his grace in a particular way as you spend this time with him on retreat. So you can go back to that and spend some time meditating and contemplating whatever those words or maybe an encounter that moved your heart. Hope. We use that word in many different ways. And we want to speak about the theological virtue of hope. But it might be good first to speak about what St. Thomas Aquinas calls one of the passions of the soul. The passions are our own emotions, our feelings. And he calls one of the passions hope. It's a natural kind of hope. Our focus will be on supernatural hope. But what St. Thomas says about hope as one of the passions of our soul enlightens us a little bit about what supernatural hope is. St. Thomas says that when we hope for something in a natural way, the thing that we hope for has four characteristics. He says, first of all, and most importantly, it's something good. Right? No one hopes for something evil. We don't hope something bad will happen to us or someone else. It's good. It's the opposite of that passion, according to St. Thomas, is fear. Right? We fear evil things. We hope for good things. The second characteristic is that it's in the future. We don't hope for things that we already have. We hope for things in the future. If we already have it, we don't experience hope. We experience joy. We enjoy that thing because we already possess it. But if it hasn't yet come, if it's still in the future, then we hope for it. Thirdly, the good thing in the future is, the word St. Thomas uses, is arduous. It's difficult. It's something that isn't easily obtained. If it's not arduous, if it's something that we can easily obtain, then we desire it, we want it, but we don't hope for it. We hope for something that is going to be difficult to obtain. And finally, the fourth characteristic is that this good thing that's in the future, that's difficult to obtain, is possible for us to obtain. I'm not going to hope for something if there's no possibility that I can have it. Or if I do hope for that, I'm probably going to drive myself crazy because I'm never going to obtain it. So St. Thomas says, if there's something in the future that is not possible for me to obtain, then I despair. I experience a natural emotion of despair, of sadness at the fact that I will never obtain this thing that perhaps I would like to obtain. So these four qualities of natural hope, it's of the object of hope, good, future, arduous, and possible. So just to give you an example from my own life of a natural hope is that I'm a big Cardinals fan. I hail from St. Louis. And so I always hope that the Cardinals are going to win the World Series. Right? That's something, at least in my opinion, that would be good. It's something in the future. It's arduous. It's not something that happens very easily, although it seems to happen more easily for some teams than others. But it's not easy to win the World Series, right? But it's possible. So I hope for that. Maybe you could think of some of the things that you hope for. In a moment, I'll give you some examples of what Pope Benedict says are some of our natural human hopes. Or perhaps we could think a bit more nobly about natural hope, related in a sense to our spiritual life. Maybe we hope to be free of distractions the next time we pray the rosary, right? That's something that's good, something that's future the next time I pray it. It's arduous. It's hard to be focused and have our mind and our heart intent on what we're meditating upon as we pray the rosary, but it's possible. Right? It's not impossible for us. Those are some examples of natural hope. And it's good. The passions of the soul, our emotions, our feelings, our experiences in this life, they're good things. But we're ultimately not here simply to talk about natural hope. We're here to talk about supernatural hope. Pope Benedict XVI wrote a very beautiful document on hope. It's called Spe Salvi, Saved by Hope. He's quoting from St. Paul there. St. Paul says, we've been saved in hope. And Pope Benedict makes this distinction between a natural, a human, ordinary, everyday experience of hope and supernatural hope. He says, day by day, man experiences many greater or lesser hopes, different in kind according to the different periods of his life. Some one of these hopes may appear to be totally satisfying without any need for other hopes. So maybe we have something in mind that we think, if only I could have that, then I'd be satisfied. I'd have enough. So Pope Benedict gives this example. Young people can have the hope of a great and fully satisfying love, the hope of a certain position in their profession, or of some success that will prove decisive for the rest of their lives. Right? So maybe some of you young ladies out there think to yourself, well, if I can find the perfect husband someday, I'll be satisfied, right? Everything will be perfect. Or if I can achieve this particular goal or a certain profession, the Holy Father says, then I'll have everything I'll need. I'll be perfectly satisfied. But Pope Benedict goes on to say, when these hopes are fulfilled, however, it becomes clear that they were not, in reality, the whole. When we achieve these things that we think are going to satisfy us, we tend to find ourselves still wanting more, right? So maybe your mothers could assure you that even if you find the perfect husband, he's not going to fully satisfy you, right? You're still going to be longing for something more. Or even if you get the dream job that you always wanted, you get there and then you realize you're not quite as fully satisfied as you thought. There's still a longing in the human heart for something even more. So Pope Benedict goes on to say, it becomes evident that man has need of a hope that goes further. It becomes clear that only something infinite will suffice for him, something that will always be more than he can ever attain. God has created our hearts for himself, for something, someone infinite. God is always going to be more than we can fully comprehend, take in. And yet he's created us for communion with him. And that is the ultimate hope. That is supernatural hope, that one day I will be united with God. And then I will truly be satisfied. Please, God, when we get to heaven, we're not going to get there and say, what's next? Because we're going to be happy. We're going to realize the fulfillment of what we ultimately long for. I chose that passage from St. John's Gospel to begin this evening. It's another passage from our Lord with his disciples there in the upper room. Because ultimately, Philip expresses the deepest longing of the human heart. Our Lord says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. And Philip responds, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. That will be enough for us. That's the longing of every human heart, to see God, to behold God. Now, maybe every person wouldn't express that as the deepest longing of their heart because we can kind of cover that over with other things. We can become so dull, if you will, to supernatural things that we don't even experience those desires anymore. But it's there. Underneath all the other rubbish that often finds its way into our heart is this desire to see God. A young man recently was speaking with me whose parents are divorced, and he knows his father somewhat, and he said, you know, my father isn't exactly the kind of great role model that I wish he was or that he should be. He said, but there's something in me, and there's something in the human heart that still wants to know where we come from, right? So often adopted children, they have very loving parents, and they're grateful for their adoptive parents. But there's still this desire to know something of their biological parents. It happens on the natural level in our human life. There's this desire to know where we come from. Well, that happens also supernaturally, because our parents are merely instruments. They cooperate with God in bringing us into existence. But God is the ultimate origin of our whole life. And deep within the human heart is this desire, this longing to know God the Father, from whom we come. There's this desire, as Pope Benedict said, for something infinite, and that alone will satisfy us. And that is the object of supernatural hope, God himself. And we can go back to those four qualities of the object of hope and realize that God fits them all in a perfect way. God is good. He is the greatest good. He's the source of all good. God himself is not future. He's certainly present now. But our vision of God, our union with him, is something in the future. None of us are there yet. Right? No one here is enjoying the beatific vision. If you were, I don't think you'd be sitting here. We're not there yet. It's something that we long for in the future. And that object is arduous. It's not easy. Right? If it were easy, then we also wouldn't be sitting here, because we'd be out obtaining it. In fact, the vision of God for which we long is impossible on our own. We're not capable of seeing God because we are finite creatures. It's impossible on our own, but remember that fourth quality of the object of hope, St. Thomas said, was that it is possible. And we know that this is something that, although it's not easy, is possible. Not by our efforts, not by anything we can do or earn, but by God's grace. He has saved us in hope. Jesus Christ has given us every assurance that what we long for, we can obtain by his grace. Let me read for you the Catechism's definition of hope. This is from the glossary of the Catechism. The theological virtue by which we desire and expect from God both eternal life and the grace we need to attain it. So let's look at that a little bit. This is a theological virtue. We have to understand that theological virtues are different from natural virtues. Natural virtues are virtues that we can get on our own. We can obtain them by our own efforts. So perhaps we should first define a virtue. That's a good habit. Simply put, a virtue is a good habit. And a natural virtue is obtained by my own practicing of it. So I can obtain, for example, the virtue of patience by being patient. And if you ever want to grow in patience, pray for it, and God will give you plenty of opportunities to do so. That's how we gain the natural virtues. We practice them. The word we use for that is that they are acquired. We, if you will, go out and get them, or at least we should. Hopefully we're striving to live the virtues. But theological virtues are not acquired, they're infused. Infused, which literally means they're poured into us. They're given by God as a grace. We don't do anything to earn them. He gives them to us freely. And he does so at our baptism. At our baptism, God infuses, he pours into our hearts faith, hope, and charity. This is why baptism is so important for us. We should always be grateful for our baptism. We should always recognize how significant that moment is for us. It's a good thing to celebrate the anniversary of your baptism, because it's the anniversary of the gift of hope. It's the anniversary of when God first gave you that gift. And the theological virtues are different from the natural virtues because their object is God himself. Faith, hope, and love ultimately are directed to God, which again, communion with God is not something we can obtain on our own. We need it to be given by God as a grace, the theological virtues. There's a little analogy that I sometimes think of, I find helpful for myself. I'm not the most creative person in the world, so if you don't find this helpful, that won't offend me. But I like to think about the three theological virtues in this way. Think of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. We want to be in union with his heart, right? We want his blood to be flowing out of his heart and through us, that gift of his own life. So if you're another organ in the body, then in order to receive that life from the heart, you have to be connected to it through an artery, right? I think of faith like that. Faith attaches us, if you will, to the heart of Christ. It's that artery. But it's not good enough just to simply have the artery, right? There needs to be blood flowing through it so that we can be nourished by that life. And charity is the very life of God. It's his blood flowing through us. And hope is the expectation that one day there will be no distance to be bridged between the heart of Christ and me. I will be so united to the heart of Christ that I won't need that artery anymore, because we will be one. And so it is that in heaven, faith and hope fall away. We no longer need faith because we see God face to face. And we no longer hope because we're there. It's not something in the future anymore. It's present. Charity alone remains. Faith, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Because in heaven, we will share the very life of God. We will be perfectly united to him. So the Catechism said that hope is a theological virtue by which we desire and expect eternal life. We should say a word about eternal life. Something that would be a threat to hope would be if I were not attracted to heaven, if I didn't want heaven. And Pope Benedict, in his encyclical, worries a little bit about this, because he recognizes that in our world today, many people don't find the thought of heaven all that attractive. He says people perhaps reject the faith today simply because they don't find the prospect of eternal life attractive. Why is that? Well, if eternal life is sitting around on a cloud floating up in the sky all day, who wants to do that for eternity? But or even worse, perhaps we think that eternal life is just like this life without end. It's the same thing day after day with no end in sight. Who wants that? No one wishes, no matter how good our life may be on earth, that it would simply go on like this forever. Pope Benedict says, ultimately, we want only one thing, the blessed life, the life which is simply life, simply happiness. Wouldn't we all say yes, at least to that question? Do you want to be happy? We'd be crazy to say, no, I don't want to be happy. We all want the happy life. And so Pope Benedict says, when it ultimately comes down to it, we do not know that reality at all. We know simply that it is not this. We know that we don't yet have what we ultimately long for. We're not perfectly happy yet. We may have glimpses of happiness, but we know that there's something more. Pope Benedict says, this is his way of speaking about heaven, it's the supreme moment of satisfaction in which totality embraces us and we embrace totality. The supreme moment of satisfaction. So if you want a little taste, a little glimpse of heaven, think about a moment in your life when you have felt most satisfied, most at peace. There are two moments I always think of that I feel like are a taste of that for me. One is opportunities to hold a little infant. Isn't it true that, maybe as mothers you don't feel this the same way, but when the child is peaceful, right, and just lying in your arms, you could just sit there forever, right? Maybe not when the dirty diaper's there, when the baby's crying for food. But in that moment when you're cradling an infant there in your arms, and you think to yourself, I could just stay here forever. I remember holding my little cousin like that on her baptism day when I was her godfather, my niece and my nephew. Those beautiful glimpses where anytime you say to yourself, I could stay here forever, I'm satisfied, I'm at peace, that's a little glimpse of heaven. And that can inflame in us a desire for heaven. Second moment for me are moments where there's something breathtaking in nature. You know, coming from Missouri, the ocean is kind of a foreign thing to me. So anytime I go to the ocean, I could just stand there on the shore forever. You know, or maybe a mountain peak or a beautiful waterfall. I remember seeing Niagara Falls and thinking to myself, I could just stare at this magnificent scene forever. Those tourists. There won't be tourists in heaven. Those are little glimpses of heaven. You probably have your own. That can inflame in us the kind of hope to which we're called. Notice, too, the Catechism's definition spoke about not only desiring but expecting from God eternal life and everything we need to get there. There's a certainty about hope. We can be certain that if we cooperate with God's grace, we will go to heaven. It's not as if God's going to flip a coin at the end and say, heads, you're in. Tails, sorry, you're out. We can be certain because of the grace that has been poured out for us that we will be with him for all eternity so long as we persevere and remain faithful, so long as we don't sin mortally and separate ourselves from him. The crucifix reminds us of this. It's there as a testament that Christ, as St. Paul said, loved me and gave himself for me. And so I can be filled with hope. The life of Our Lady reminds us of this. She's been assumed into heaven, a testimony to the reality that where she has gone, we too can follow by the grace of God. There's a certainty to hope. We expect that God will give us the grace and that we will be with him for all eternity. But remember, what we hope for is yet in the future. We're not there yet. As fallen human beings, we can grow somewhat impatient. When life gets hard, we can think, how long, O Lord? Why do I not see the fulfillment of that which I hope for? We need to come to recognize that we're on a journey and we haven't reached the end, and that calls for patience and perseverance. And while we should be confident, while we should expect the fulfillment of our hope, we have to acknowledge that it's still possible for us to turn away. And so we must remain vigilant against sin. Sin is, simply put, choosing something less than God and acting as if it were God. Or, to say it another way, putting our hope in something other than God, thinking that something created is going to satisfy me. And so the virtue of hope should inspire us to practice detachment from this world. We should guard against growing attached to the things of this world. Good as they are, the pleasures of this world are not our final end. And if we allow our hearts to become attached to the things of this world, then they're going to have no attraction to the things of eternity. And slowly hope will die in us. There's an advantage for all the daughters out here. And that is that, in the words of Joseph Pieper, who's was a German philosopher of the last century, hope, he says, is the virtue of the young. Makes sense, right? If there's a lot of our life in front of us, then there's a lot of things that we hope for on the natural level. Supernaturally, the good news for everyone is that supernatural hope is the virtue of the spiritually young. We don't have to be physically young to be spiritually young. We can't help aging physically, right? And there's less and less that we hope for as we age, right? We recognize that there's little that really brings us ultimate satisfaction. But we only grow old spiritually through sin. Sin, if you will, ages us spiritually. I remember once hearing Archbishop Fulton Sheen say that in heaven there are only cradles, because everyone is young in heaven. It's an image, an analogy for that spiritual youth. And so if we remain spiritually young, then we hope. There's a beautiful line from the prophet Isaiah. They that hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall take wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So long as we hope, we remain young in spirit. Think of someone like St. John Paul II. The biography written by George Weigel is titled Witness of Hope, or Witness to Hope. He appeared at the window of the Apostolic Palace on Easter Sunday in 2005, and to the eyes of the world, he was a weak old man on death's doorstep. He couldn't even mutter a word. He came to the window to give the annual Easter blessing, the Urbi et Orbi, and he couldn't even speak. He was so visibly weak and frail. And yet, isn't it interesting that his last words on earth were not words in which he looked back over his life with kind of a nostalgic feeling, reminiscing? They certainly weren't words of regret or sorrow over all the things that perhaps he wished he could have done but didn't. They were words of hope. Let me go to the house of my Father. Those were his last words. Words of hope. Looking forward to and expecting eternal life. Because he was physically old, but spiritually young. And he was full of hope. So I'd like to end just by posing a little question, and then concluding with a prayer. St. Peter, in his first letter, tells us that we should always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks for a reason for your hope. Be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks for a reason for your hope. And my question is this, for each of us to ask ourselves. Would someone ask me that question? Do people even recognize that we are hopeful? Because for them to ask me to give an explanation, they have to see that I am filled with hope. If we are filled with hope, then our lives are permeated with joy. And people see something in us that intrigues them. Are we people of hope? Would people see that in us? I came down here to Birmingham without a title for my retreat, and one of the sisters recommended Hope, the Infallible Sign of the Christian. It's a beautiful title. Would people see that sign in me? Do they see me as a person of hope? My prayer for us all this weekend is that hope will be inflamed in our hearts, that our hearts will grow younger, if you will, with hope during our time together, and that we will therefore be led to offer ourselves more fully to the Lord, begging him to fulfill that hope, that longing, that desire, and that expectation of eternal life. So I conclude with a simple prayer, the act of hope. Let's ask the Lord for the grace of an increased hope during this weekend. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. O my God, relying on your almighty power and infinite mercy and promises, I hope to obtain pardon for my sins, the help of your grace, and life everlasting, through the merits of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Redeemer. Amen. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.